This afternoon, we're going to start with a game of Spot the Missionary. So it's going to be a little bit harder this afternoon than it was this morning. The screen's a little bit further away, a little bit smaller. But have a look at the image on the screen behind me, and can someone try to tell me which one of these people in the image is the missionary? Yep. Yeah, it's the one sitting down. Yep. The two of them that are sitting down, yeah. Does anybody happen to know who those people might be? Missionaries. Now, I'm not sure if Glenda was there this morning, but Glenda's got it. That's Hudson Taylor. You might not be aware that Hudson Taylor was a missionary in the mid-1800s. He went to China to share the good news about Jesus, and he was one of the first that really got beyond the sort of coastal fringe of China and really got into inland communities. He spent around 50 years in China across the course of his life, and he founded the mission organization called China Inland Mission, which actually continues today as OMF International, if you've heard of OMF. Now, at this point in time, most mission organizations were pretty heavily tied to colonial expansion. And missionaries were going to the people that they were hoping to reach out to through that lens. Typically, they were first seeking to civilize a people and bring them around to Western customs and Western culture and Western ideas before they thought they would be able to respond to the gospel. But Hudson Taylor did something very different. And he actively went against that. He adopted the clothing and the culture of the people he was trying to reach. He spent the time to learn their language and culture, and he lived among them rather than in a compound away from them. And this was pretty revolutionary for the time period. His motivation behind that came from the passage that we're looking at today, particularly from verse 22. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. As I said, this passage is one of my favourite passages of the Bible, and I'm super keen to get into it. But before we jump into this part of chapter 9, we actually need to look back a little bit first. It's important to remember where we've come from in this sort of series that we're doing on giving up our freedom for the gospel. So in chapter 8 and 9, we have this big extended treatise from Paul that he's giving about freedom and what we do with our freedom, as well as what he himself did with his freedom and his rights as an apostle. Back in chapter 8, Paul brought up the debate around food sacrificed to idols, if we remember that from a couple of weeks ago, and making sure that we're exercising our freedom in such a way that we don't cause our brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. Last week, Dave took us through the whole of chapter 9, and we looked at the concept of Paul's freedoms and his rights as an apostle, and the way in which he actively gives up those rights and those freedoms that he has so that he can most effectively serve the church more broadly, and in particular the church in Corinth. And sort of in that, we see this progression where it starts very small and very insular within the church, caring for weaker brothers and sisters. And then we see this expansion to where Paul's talking about giving up his freedoms as an apostle and as a pastor for the sake of the gospel and for loving the church that he's serving, and to an extent that can be applied to those who would seek to missionaries rather than apostles. We don't have capital A apostles anymore. And pastor churches now. And in chapter 9, Paul goes on to, so in this part of chapter 9, Paul goes on to extend that out beyond just those already in the church and applies this same concept to his interactions with those outside the church. As we look at this passage, it's important to remember that all of this comes in light of what's already come before. As we look and we see Paul acting in surprising ways, we need to remember that whatever we apply from this passage, we need to make sure that we're not contravening those first principles that he lays out in chapter 8. With this in mind, let's jump into chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. This is Paul's foundational statement for this section of Corinthians. What he's saying is that in the same way that he gave up his rights as an apostle and his freedom in Christ in order to serve the church in Corinth, he is also willing to give up his freedom and his rights to serve those not yet in the church. In the same way that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20 that he came to serve and not to be served and to give his life as a ransom for many, Paul is echoing that as Jesus' follower, saying that he has come in order to make himself a slave to everyone and not to put himself above anyone. Now, obviously, Paul can't offer his life as a ransom in the same way that Jesus did. That was a unique ministry of Jesus. But Paul offers his life in service, following the commandment that Jesus gives his disciples in John chapter 13, to serve others as he served them after he washed their feet. And that service isn't without purpose. The whole purpose behind this voluntary servitude is so that as many people as possible might be won to Christ. That's the whole point of what Paul is doing here throughout this passage. Whatever it is that he's doing, it is for the sole purpose of winning people to Christ, bringing them into the fold, making them part of the body, and introducing them to their Saviour. He's not doing it to fit in or so that people like him or because he particularly likes doing the things that he's going to do here. The sole purpose behind everything is to win more people to Christ. Now, in verses 20 to 21, I think we see two sides of a coin, as it were. I think verse 20, I like to think of this as the low-hanging fruit for Paul. To be a Jew was easy for Paul because that was everything he knew. He'd grown up in that culture. He spoke the language. He understood the customs. And for him, that was an easy place, relatively speaking, for him to share the gospel. They already knew the backstory, or at least they should have. He didn't have to explain everything from scratch for them. And he knew how to speak into their culture in a way in which they were most likely to listen. If verse 20 is the low-hanging fruit, I think verse 21 is then the higher fruit for Paul, the stuff that's at the top of the tree. The more difficult people for Paul to minister to. Paul wasn't a Gentile. Paul wasn't one of those not under the law. He had to stretch himself in order to minister to those people. He put aside those parts of the Old Testament law and Jewish custom that found their fulfillment in Jesus so that there were no more boundaries than absolutely necessary for a Gentile to come to know Jesus. And we see this with all the apostles, actually, when they're ministering, and particularly in Acts, whether that be eating food that they would have considered unclean and would have avoided, like with Peter, or whether it was speaking the Greek that the culture around them spoke rather than their native tongue, which was most likely Aramaic at that point in time, or whether it was for Paul himself when he spends time in Athens and he spends a lot of time researching and listening, attempting to understand the culture that he was in so that when he spoke, he could speak in a way that would speak to that culture. This was difficult for Paul. This wasn't an easy process, and it still isn't. When it comes to the modern missionary movement, usually the first term for a missionary is entirely taken up by attempting to learn the language and the culture of the people that they're trying to minister to. And that time period is usually, that first term is usually at least 3 years, and depending how they go, they might go back for another 3 years of the same, and it can take a really long time to do that. It takes time and it takes effort and it doesn't come easily. There's struggles and there's setbacks as those missionaries, and if we extend that a little bit more for the cultures that we're going to try to reach, for us as well, as we inevitably miss nuances and stuff it up. But Paul maintains that for the sake of bringing people to Christ, this effort is worth it. It's the fruit that's right at the very top of the tree. It's going to take effort to climb the tree to get to that fruit, but the effort is worth it when we see people brought into the fold and become members of Christ's body. In the first half of verse 22, Paul returns again to the idea of those who are weak in their faith. And I think this is actually really intentional from Paul at this point, to point us back to chapter 8 and to remind us of what he said there, so that we don't forget the first principle. That we want to make sure that whatever we are doing, we aren't causing our brother or sister to stumble. If we are seeking to reach Gentiles, eating food sacrificed to idols, by getting alongside them and eating with them at that barbecue, then that's okay. We're free to do that. But if we do that at the expense of our brother or sister in Christ, then it actually has no benefit. Realistically, it's not a good witness to those who don't yet know Jesus. And it's actually causing the kingdom of God to retreat rather than to advance as we potentially lose a brother or sister to a matter of, as Paul puts it, pretty little importance. This is essential for us to keep in mind as we read the second half of verse 22. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul is willing to do anything to bring people to Christ, as long as that doesn't cause somebody to fall away. Now, obviously, this has its limits because Paul's not going to do something that causes him to fall away either. As Dave put it last week, Paul's not going to become a thief to reach thieves. He's not going to become a pimp to reach pimps. That would be outside of what is appropriate for a Christian to do. But beyond that, anything that Paul can do in order to bring people to Christ, he's going to do. Now, this is perhaps my favourite verse. It's definitely top two. One of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. And it's actually inspired me to create some art. I started this particular project about 5 years ago, and writing this sermon was the motivation for me to finish it. So I'm very thankful for that. This is my interpretation. This is what I think Paul might look like if he was alive in the 21st century and he was seeking to reach out to skaters or those who are part of the skating subculture. Now, what I tried to do with this particular piece is I've tried to combine the style of an Eastern Orthodox icon or iconography and of Paul, and that's why you probably can't read a couple of the words. They're in Greek. It's pretty typical of those sort of icons to have the saint's name in Greek on either side of them. So it just says Hagios Paulos, which is the Greek for Saint Paul. And I've tried to combine it with a street style of art, which is so typically found in skate parks and around that subculture. Now, would Paul try to reach out to the skating community? Maybe. I mean, this verse is saying that he's willing to become all things to all people so that by all possible means, he might save some. So at the very least, I'm willing to entertain the possibility. But what I am convinced of for Paul is that if he did reach out to the skating community, this wouldn't be low-hanging fruit for him, right? As a middle-aged man, the process of becoming a skater would be painful. I know for myself, I'm not quite in middle age just yet, but and maybe that's a little optimistic, but I'm already noticing that I don't bounce like I used to. And I'm sure it would be the same for Paul. I'm sure that Paul would have to work really, really hard to learn the language of skating and the culture of skating as well, so that he might be able to see some skaters come to know Jesus. Again, if we stretch this a little bit further and we look at verses 24 to 27, Paul is willing to push his body for the gospel. He is willing to train it in such a way that it is more effective for gospel ministry. If Paul was trying to reach skaters, I'm convinced he would train his body to be a skater. He would train his mind to know how to speak to skaters. He would think hard and consider long how he might best be able to bring the good news of Jesus to bear on the lives of skaters and into the skating subculture. But he wouldn't go to that effort so that he could compete at the next Olympics in skating. I don't know if you're aware, but skateboarding is now an Olympic event. Even if he won the gold medal, which is, let's be honest, it's unlikely. I think the last person who won a gold medal was 14. And so, but Paul wouldn't be about that because that is a treasure that will fade. But the skaters won to Christ, that is a reward that will last eternally. And by disciplining himself in this way, Paul is also making sure that he doesn't disqualify himself from that eternal reward either. Having looked at the passage, I now want us to consider four questions as we think through how we might apply Paul's words here to our own lives. First, what is the low-hanging fruit for you? Next, what's the fruit that's high up in the tree that's still worth striving for? Third, are there any ways in which we are potentially causing our brothers and sisters to stumble as we seek to share the gospel? And finally, what discipline would you need to put yourself under so that you might more effectively share the gospel and reach that higher fruit? So first, the low-hanging fruit. I think this is something that we at Soma do pretty well, all things considered. A lot of the ways in which we think about mission is about how do we do the things that we are already doing, but do them in a missional way. Who are the people that God is already bringing into our lives that we might be able to share the good news of Jesus with? What culture are you already a part of that desperately needs Jesus and doesn't know him yet? Where has God providentially placed you to spread the light of the gospel into this dark world? And I'm going to quote Hope. She mentioned earlier at our leaders' lunch that this is like, at the very least, we've got to be doing this, right? This is the low-hanging fruit. This is the easy stuff for us to grab. I'll give an example to help us think through this as opposed to the higher fruit in a minute, but let's chat about the higher fruit first. I reckon that this is something that we might struggle with a little bit more at Soma. It's really easy for us to say, I don't need to push myself outside of my own culture to be on mission. I am on mission. And that's true. But Paul is pretty clear here that he does both. And so we need to look at how we can do both as well. Now, it might not mean following in Hudson Taylor's footsteps and going to China, adopting the clothes and the food and the culture of that place. But even here within the mountains, there are some cultures that we can push ourselves into that we would not naturally find ourselves in. What might those cultures be for you? Now, I'm going to share an example from Maz and myself, actually. And just so you know, I ran this by Maz. I've let her know that I will be sharing this example. It's always important to do that if you're going to use your wife as an example in a sermon. You need to run it by her first. For me, what we are doing with On Belay Gospel Community is low-hanging fruit. I was a climber before I came to Soma. I still enjoy climbing. And chances are, whether or not I was thinking about this in a missional way, I would still be climbing to some degree. I already knew the language and the culture around climbing, and thinking through how to reach climbers missionally has been relatively easy for me because I know what it is to be a climber. I know how to think like a climber because I am a climber. I know the points of contact that will likely allow us to share the good news of Jesus with climbers. For Maz, though, it's a different story. Before coming to Soma, Maz had climbed a couple of times. You know, when I'd drag her to the gym or drag her to the cliff, but she wasn't really a climber naturally. For Maz, she has spent the last 2.5 years with On Belay learning the climbing language and culture. She started watching climbing competitions that she never would have watched beforehand. She's been learning roping skills that she didn't previously have. She's been giving up her time and her treasure in order to go to climbing gyms, to get the equipment that she needs to be on this mission, to buy the clothes that will mean that she isn't marked as an outsider from this culture. Even looking into nutrition and food and how to fuel her, and I've benefited from this as well, my bodies for climbing. And actually for Maz, she's actually had to face down a pretty intense fear of heights that until the last couple of months has prevented her from climbing more than 2 or 3 meters off the ground. Not to mention, she does this while at the same time trying to juggle 3 boys, keep them entertained and safe at climbing gyms and at cliff edges. Reaching climbers is high fruit for Maz. She has made her body a slave to herself and made herself a servant to climbers so that by God's grace, some climbers might come to know Jesus. And she hasn't gone to China to do that. She's done that right here in the mountains. What is the low-hanging fruit for you, and what's the higher fruit? Where are those places where you have an inkling that God might want you to go, but you're putting it off because it's going to require some more effort? You're going to need to work that little bit harder. You're going to need to invest a bit more. What subcultures could you be reaching out to, but you're not because you use the excuse, I'm on mission where I am. I don't need to push outside my comfort zone. Next, we need to make sure that however we are trying to reach those cultures that God has called us to, we aren't placing stumbling blocks in the path of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps a good example of this would be if, as a gospel community, you decided that in order to reach those who hang out at the local pub, you're going to go to the trivia night that happens every Tuesday at the pub. That would be a good thing to do. To go, to have a drink, to enjoy some trivia, to get to know some of the other teams and some of the other people in that community, and to head home. This is a good and right way for you to exercise your freedom in Christ to drink, for example. But if someone in your gospel community struggles with alcoholism, taking them to the pub week after week, sitting at a table with them drinking, well, they know that if they drink, it's going to lead them down a path to sin. That's entirely counterproductive to the gospel's work in their life. You are not following Paul's instruction to make yourself weak to serve the weak. Whatever you are doing for the gospel, don't cause your brother or sister to stumble as you seek to reach out. Finally, how do you need to discipline yourself? What research do you need to do so that you can more effectively, whether it be the low-hanging fruit or the higher fruit for you, share the gospel with the cultures that you're seeking to reach? What training do you need to do? Is it physical? Do you need to discipline your mind? How do you need to make your body a slave to yourself to become a servant to that person or culture so that you might share in the blessings of the gospel and not be disqualified from the prize? Now, for me, where we are at with Ombelay at the moment, I have this dream that one day we might get to the point where we are able to be an influence for Jesus in the pretty elite level climbing community of the upper mountains, particularly around Blackheath in Katoomba and Medlow Bath. For us to do that, quite frankly, all of us would need to climb a lot harder. At the very least, one of us would need to climb a lot harder than we currently do. Now, the reason for this is that in order to reach that community, they're not going to accept us or respect us or listen to what we have to say to them if we're not climbing at the level that they are climbing at, or at least approaching the level that they are climbing at. So for me, this might actually involve some physical training to get to a point where I am climbing hard enough to be taken seriously by those in that community. But I need to make sure that I don't get my priorities mixed up. If I get to that point and my priority has shifted to representing Australia in the 2030, whatever it is, Brisbane Olympics, then I'm striving for a gold medal that will fade. I need to make sure that I'm still doing that for the purpose of reaching that community with the gospel. And so that means I don't just need to discipline my body, I actually also need to discipline my mind and my thoughts. I need to think hard about the connections that there is going to be with that particular subculture within the climbing culture, between them and the gospel. I'm going to need to think through how that might look different to the rest of the climbing culture and how it's going to look the same. I'm going to need to be careful that I'm not stumbling into sin myself as I attempt to do this, whether that be idolizing my body or idolizing the activity of climbing. I need to be careful that I'm not stumbling into sin and that I'm not causing my brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble into sin either. This is going to be hard. This is going to take work. But as Paul says, I'm going to do this so that I myself am not disqualified from the prize, and so that I might share in the joy of the eternal prize of seeing people to come to Christ, and so that I might share in the gospel's blessing. For you, let me encourage you to ask these questions. What is the low-hanging fruit that we really should be picking? Where is the high fruit? Is anything that I'm doing for the gospel harming my brothers and sisters? And what discipline do I need to put myself under? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that Paul is to us of giving up his freedom for the sake of the gospel, whether that be for the church or for weaker brothers or sisters or even for those not yet part of your family. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us wisdom and guidance as we seek to figure out what is that low-hanging fruit that you have provided us to pick. As we think through what is the higher fruit in the tree that it's worth us to strive for. Lord, help us to be humble and reflective and figure out if anything that we have been doing is causing our brothers and sisters to stumble. Lord, if there is anything that we are doing, we humbly repent of that. And Lord, give us wisdom to know what discipline we need to put ourselves under, and give us the self-control to put ourselves under that discipline. All for the sake of seeing more people come to know you and be brought into your family. Amen.